Our Old Testament reading is Genesis 1, verses 1 through 10. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Our New Testament reading is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 40. "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." This is the word of the Lord.
Yay, what a fun text to preach. Hey? I'd like you to all raise your hands if you are a female in this room. Yeah. Sorry? I have some good news. This is a tough text. I was asked by Mike, it was funny this week, he said, "Emery, why do you do books? Like, why don't you just take different sections?" Because I'm going to tell you something. If I just took different sections out of books, I would take my favorite ones and I would never preach on this. But the problem is, it is in there, isn't it? So how do we deal with it? Well, actually, before you run away and burn this church, let me explain that there's more going on here than meets the eye. All right? Paul is dealing with a situation for sure, but when you understand it in the larger connotation, I think you might even, in the end, believe it or not, agree with him. See, the problem Paul's dealing with this is this thing. Have you seen this symbol before? You know what that means? Anarchy. anarchy. You might see it when you see the riots, the Antifa people, you know, when you see the riots with BLM, some of the other ones. There's always a subgroup within it that have this view and that they hold these flags called anarchy. And you're thinking, well, they're just a bunch of people who want to burn things. Well, you're right. You remember that famous line that Albert says to Batman, vote the Joker. There are some people who just want to watch the world burn, right? Well, there's a whole bunch of people out there, and the philosophical assumption of anarchy is simply this, create chaos. And you're wondering, why would there be people out there that would even do that? Well, believe it or not, they think they're doing right. What they believe is that the world is controlled by power people. And they make all these rules so that we, the average person, are pushed down while the elites create the rules. So the best thing you can do to fight these elites is to burn it down. That anarchy is the only solution in a world of elitists and extremists. Now, you and I might say, well, that's a little over the top. How in the world could you even live your life that way? Well, if you've ever seen a picture of an actual anarchist, I don't think they think very far in the future. But there is a truth underlying all of this in the sense of they hate order. But they also hate God. You see, because one of the things that we forget about Jesus Christ, about Yahweh in the Old Testament, the one continuous thing you see in Scripture is God takes chaos and makes order. That our God is a God of order. And that the goodness of creation, as you well read, is as God goes and He takes the chaos of those primordial seas and creates the goodness of order. Often misunderstood, that is one of the most important things the church should be about. And Paul is dealing with a church here who's way, way, way off the rails. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you to open our eyes and our ears to this text, to understand exactly what you were speaking to Paul, through Paul, to this church that is your beloved but so messed, and help us to learn from it so we don't make the same mistake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the text begins quite simply. He gets together and there's this church, and he's been talking the whole time about them having order. They've got some people screaming out tongues in the middle of a service because they want to show how much like the angels they are. A lot of these predominantly have been females. And they are free and they've come in, and what's happened is the people that are sharing the word can't be heard. So Paul's telling them to keep silent. Okay? The prophets are saying all kinds of wild prophecies. They're also spiritual and wanting to be heard. The church is itself falling apart. Prophet was fighting against prophet. The whole tone of Corinthians is division. We like this guy. We like that guy. We saw it right from the beginning of the book, remember? I'm Paul's man. I'm Apollos' man. Even I'm Jesus' man. This is a messed up church. So Paul has told them to keep their peace, to do things decently and in order, keep things one by one. And then he says, okay, I've given you the philosophy. What about the practical now that you're worshiping together? And this is all about worshiping together. He says, what then? Brothers, he means brothers and sisters, to be fair. Adelphoi. He would have meant brothers and sisters. That's what that would have been used as. When you come together, each one has a hymn. Now, what he means by that is not everyone's going to come in with a hymn, but he means each one can have a hymn. There's no reason why somebody can't sing, and it's probably a small home group he's talking about here. Probably not their corporate worship. One has a lesson. Somebody has sat there. Now, notice there's no differentiation here. That the gifts are in the church. Everyone's involved. Everyone gets to play. A revelation from God. God showing us something incredible about Himself and the world. A tongue. We've talked about tongues. Paul's not against tongues. These language of the angels they were so proud of that showed how spiritual they were. Or an interpretation of the tongue so that we can understand. Remember, Paul doesn't dislike tongues. He just says if you're going to have tongues in the service, you've got to have an interpretation, because if it's nonsensical, it makes God nonsensical. There has to be sensibility. Let all things be done for the building up. This is a Paul thing. Everything must be in order to build up the church. And anything that's chaotic within the church that stops that building up must be silenced. That's a must. If you speak in a tongue, now he goes back to that. Let there be only two or three, at the most three. In other words, don't have the whole church speaking in tongues. Has anybody ever been to a church like that? Doesn't fit here in this Reformed tradition. You know, it's fun preaching this. Kind of, this is a critique of a charismatic church in a church that's not very charismatic. So I kind of think it's funny. I've even noticed some of you now to like get your hand about here now. It's like, oh, sorry. I think it's funny. Well, you know what the Presbyterian amen is, right? Mm-hmm. If I speak in a tongue, let there be two or most three, and each one, and let someone interpret. Order. Do you see that? Let's make sure that when we're together in worship, it's not chaos. Look how spiritual I am. I can do what I want. I'm going to give the prophetic and the... He's saying, do it in order. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church. Now, notice that word, keep silent, because you're going to want to remember that when we get to his critique on the women. If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church. What it means is hold your silence and speak to himself and to God. Then he gets into the prophets. Let two or three prophets. Prophet usually meaning sharing the view to build up the church. Not future. They're not psychics. They're there to build up the church through a revelation of God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the matter weigh. Let them sift what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first hold their silence. You notice that? It's a choice here. That's what the language sounds like, right? For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be all be encouraged. Now, you can imagine a church like this where everybody wants to be so spiritual that all of a sudden you've got four people giving a prophecy at the same time. Right? He's saying it doesn't work that way because it's all about the building up of others. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They're not out of control, these people. They come from ecstatic backgrounds of paganism. But no, in this case, Paul is saying that's not the case here. They're in control. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. As in all of the churches, he says, as in all of the churches of the... And then he goes on. Now I have to stop. So we all agree that so far what's happened in this particular text is that we have this situation where there's a bunch of people preaching out of control. There's a bunch of people proclaiming out of control. There's a bunch of people speaking in tongues out of control. And he's trying to tell them, hold your silence if it's confusing. Let one prophet speak at a time. Let them sift. Let them speak. Let it be ordered. This is the way it should be. Now we get to the problem. The problem of women. Not that there's a problem. What is going on here? When you read it on the surface, it sounds very much like he's saying, shut up, go home, and learn from your husband. That's what it sounds like. It does. But if we take a really close reading, perhaps we can understand what Paul's talking about and why this has to do with order. Now, I want you to remember one thing. The women in this church thought they were like the angels. Never forget that. They were second to the angels. The angels would have been lucky to have them. And they were before not allowed to speak. But now they're in a church where people are prophesying. They're sharing. And some of those people probably are their husbands. Now let me ask you a question. If a prophet is supposed to have their prophecy sifted or questioned, and even the morality of the prophet can be questioned, what's it going to be like in a church where a wife starts critiquing her husband who's giving a prophecy? Think about this, especially if she's not a fan. So you can see it. He gets up, thus saith the Lord, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden you can hear just in the background, yeah, but I saw you kick the cat yesterday. Right? I'm not saying that happens in any homes here. But anybody who's been married and is honest knows that sometimes you know a little bit more about your husband than other people. Correct? And perhaps there's a little thing you might say, how's God working through this guy? I've seen the way he doesn't mow the lawn. When he's Mr. Holy Man. Right? Imagine that. Now, you've got this guy supposed to be given a word, and all of a sudden that happened. Have you ever been in out with a couple? And let me ask you this. And one of the couple is constantly putting down the other. You ever been there? How do you feel? If you're like me, you feel awkward, right? Think of the shame that the person who's being mocked feels. Think of that for a sec. So now take that into this congregation, and you've got this clearly happening with these women. Is he really saying to not speak in church? Well, our first problem with that is 1 Corinthians 11:5. You can go to that now. But every wife who prays and prophesies with her head uncovers dishonors her head. This has to do with gender stuff. Since it would be the same as if her head were shaven. Here's the problem right there. What does that say women do? Who prays and prophesies. Does that sound like they're silent in the church? So immediately Paul assumes women get to speak in church. That's in 1 Corinthians 11, the same one. So what's going on in this text where he's saying to keep silent? Well, the first thing you want to know is this is the Greek word that's used. It's called to talk, but it has multiple meanings. Number five, I want you to notice. To use words in order to declare one mind and to close one's thoughts. What that can mean is your opinion of someone else. So when he says this word speak, laleo, what he's saying when he says women should not speak is that they should not sift, embarrass, give their opinion in public about their poor husband because they happen to know. And you say, well, Emery, maybe they have something to say. Well, what do we know about prophets? Was Jesus accepted in his hometown? Right? The problem is God uses sinners like us. The problem is we're not received by family members because the family members have seen our underwear on the floor. You get what's going on here? And you get these ladies who've been oppressed, and all of a sudden it's time to get some of theirs back. And so the husband gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, and they go, ha! One theologian said it very well, that this language is sifting of prophetic speech. That's what he's talking about in the church. And what's happening is repetitive interruption with questioning and the possibility of wives cross-examining their husbands, especially if issue of contextual lifestyle are part of the sifting. Who's married or been married here? Raise your hand. Is your spouse perfect? Hey. Now, if your spouse got up and you had a fight, anybody ever have a fight going to church? Never. And he gets up there and he says, "Thus saith the Lord." Oh, how much fun could that be, right? "You were yelling at the kids all morning." Now take the fact that this is a shame culture. It's not our culture. It's a face-saving culture. When you, in that world, would embarrass somebody, they would be horrified. It'd be like sticking a knife in them. With that in mind, listen closely to this text. The woman should keep silent. Where else have we seen keep silent? It doesn't mean they should shut up forever. The other times it was keep silent is if you have a tongue but no interpreter, hold your peace, right? If there's more than one prophetic interpretation, keep silent, hold your peace. What's being said here is the woman should hold their peace in the churches rather than attack. For they are not permitted to interrogate. That's that language of speak. The Pharisees spoke to Jesus. It was interrogation. It's part of the semantic field. But they should be, now this word in submission, we're going to find out, trust me, is ordered. Okay? That's what it means. They must be ordered. As the law also says, if there's anything they desire to learn, in other words, instead of doing it in public and working through your issues, let them ask their husbands at home. So clearly, this is not single women he's talking to. He's talking to married couples, isn't he? Logically. And then he says, for it is shameful. Remember, shameful doesn't mean guilt. Shame means that feeling where someone has embarrassed you. I remember my wife and I went for a dinner one time. And we went and we had little kids. And the dinner was wonderful. They were wonderful people. But this one moment was hilarious where one of the couple got shamed. And we were sitting there. We had little kids. And he was a very serious spiritual man. And he said, "Emery, what time do you get up and pray in the morning?" And I was like, "I don't even get up in the morning." But it was a joke. And he says, "Emery, I tell you the key to spirituality is you get up at 5 a.m. and you begin to pray." And I'm listening. And his wife sitting across, I love this. And she said, "Yeah, but you fall right back asleep." True story. What had happened is he was upset because he'd been shamed. In our culture, he can get over it. In that culture, it destroys them. It is shameful for a woman to interrogate, remember that word, speak, in church. Because your husband, and in that culture, it is shameful to be disordered that way, to cause strife rather than building each other up. That's what it's all about, tearing each other down. So this section, ladies, is not about you not speaking. Clearly you're supposed to. It is about don't take down your husband while you're up there. Listen to this, Anne. I love that I have the mic. I think you're going to have to switch it again. Or he says to these ladies, "Was it you, from you, these women prophets, that the word of God came?" Here he's slamming them. Like you can override the word of God. "Or are you the only ones it has reached?" And he goes, "If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual," remember they think they're prophet or spiritual, "he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Don't shame. Don't interrupt. Don't mock. You're there to build up. If anyone does not recognize, he or she is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Share the word. I do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So when you're in worship, things should be done in such a way that people are built up and that the God of order is worshipped. It's hard for us to understand a text like this because most of us don't have a church where you're screaming in tongues halfway through or telling your husband that he's a poo-poo pants because he did something in the morning so he shouldn't give a word from God. But there is something underneath this that a lot of people misunderstand. What he is fundamentally speaking here is a fundamental component of what's wrong in creation. I want you to understand this, that disorder or chaos is the problem. What happened in the creation story? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was all over the face of the deep. That picture in creation narrative is chaos. Okay? That is the picture of chaos, that in creation it started chaotic. And that the goodness of God is in the point that he begins to bring order. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water, bringing order. That's when you begin to see light from darkness, right? That's when you begin to see land separated. The picture is chaos, and the Spirit of God comes, and he brings order. That's the great gift. So what went wrong? We chose to be like God. The creation story goes on. Everything's ordered. Have you ever read the creation story? Everything becomes ordered, including humanity, and it is good. And then something happens, and we try and be like God. And we can't order things, so we begin the process of disorder. And what you're experiencing in this world that makes you anxious when you're watching the news is the fruit of this tragedy. That there was order and disorder came. And it sort of starts in us and it goes out through the world. Is there disorder in this world now, folks? I don't think anyone can look at this world and say, this is the way it should be. Right? And does it feel like it's getting worse? You understand that God's judgment was allowing chaos to come back to the world. But in Jesus Christ, he did something incredible. He reordered through one person. He took the God of order and came on the earth. And he let the chaos kill him. And in taking the chaos and our sin upon himself, he judged it. But he didn't stay dead. And when he came out of that tomb, order began again. Because it says a new creation came. Out of the chaos of our world, Jesus Christ came out. And that order began. And in the end, the great gift for all of us who live in a world of anxiety, because the world is disordered, it isn't the way it was made, is that we will be set to right. This verse in 1 Corinthians 15:28. Listen to what Paul says in Jesus' return. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. This is all the language of order.
putting things into place. And in that end time, he's going to put everything into place, including us. And disorder will be destroyed. The reason when people say, "Will I sin in eternity?" I say, no, because their disorder has been destroyed. When you sin, by the way, when you do that stupid thing that hurts yourself, others, or creation, you are practicing the fall and disorder. But God is going to order everything. In that time, when the sun comes, that God will be all in all. Order is the ultimate end goal for us. As a church, it's our goal to be ordered. He's the God of order. Remember Bart, when we clasp our hands in prayer, we begin to undo the disorder of the world. This gentleman said God wants the world to function in an orderly way, not a chaotic way, so teaching humans to do what's right. In other words, teaching us how to be human. And what will make for the, I don't like the word happiest life, let's go with the most fulfilled life, isn't going to be off limits. God's going to tell you the right way to live, to have an orderly life. I know we don't like that in our culture. How dare anyone tell me to do anything that doesn't feel good? I need my safe space. I'm telling you, my friends, God knows what's good. He knows what's good for you, and that is order. And His order comes from His presence, and His presence is taking what was meant to be, and He's going to challenge you, and He's going to convict you, and He's going to tell you what is right, and He's doing it to these Corinthians, telling, yes, the women to quit yelling at their husbands, because it's disorder. Telling the prophets to quit interrupting each other, telling those who are speaking in tongues to shut up. Keep your silence. Because our God is a God of order. And if our God is a God of order, then there's another truth you have to take in. We are created to worship. This is the thing that people don't hear enough. We're not created for our jobs. That's not where we're going to find our fulfillment. God bless you if you do it. We're not created to be great athletes, though you might have that gift. You are created to live your life as a worshipful being to this God. And it is in worship you find the truth about order and yourself. Brother Lawrence, to worship God in truth is to recognize Him for being who He is, and to recognize ourselves for who we are. It gives us truth. It creates order. It makes us realize we're not all that in a bag of chips. That's the purpose. We are created. We will never be fulfilled, no matter how many things, how much money you make, how great you go up the ladder. You will never find that fulfillment. And I can promise you, whoever's watching or listening, that hole that's deep inside you, that you tried to fill all of those things with, will never be met. Until this God comes and you worship Him. That is the truth. It's the highest gift we have. It's the most magnificent thing. You were created to worship God. And when you worship God, then you worship God in every way. And you fulfilled your job, and you will be fulfilled in your job. But if you're finding your fulfillment in your career, you will find yourself 20, 30 years down the line focused on some addiction, trying to fill that hole if you're not filled by God. Because without God, it's disorder. Karl Barth said, "Christian worship is the most momentous, most urgent, most glorious action that can take place in a human life." So when people tell me, "Yeah, Emery, I'm a Christian, but I don't hang out with others because I find them irritating. I say, well, buddy, you're not. For there is no Christianity outside of worshiping together. And guess what? You're going to hate eternity then, because if you don't like people now, there's going to be a whole lot more of them there. And there's going to be a lot of worshiping going on. Amen? Come on. Well, I'm going to get some Pentecostals yet. Paul's point is how we worship points to who our God is. The way the Corinthians were worshiping was chaotic, and they were worshiping, they were worshiping a God like the pagans. Chaotic, untrustworthy. Anyone could speak, anyone could do anything. And what Paul is saying here is, no, if you're going to worship the God indecently in order, the one who's going to take order out of chaos, then you have to do it in order and make sense. It's not that I want you to be like really like a stuffy and stuff, you know. I remember a joke one time, a young kid heard from his dad that, yes, Fred from the church, he died in the service. And the kid said, which one, the first or the second service? Okay, well, I thought that was going to go over better than it did. It's not about being boring. In fact, I love services that have energy and music and life, but it's ordered. And it's ordered because our lives are ordered. Gordon Fee, the character of one's deity is reflected in the character of one's worship. Think about that next time. Next time you enter a worship service, ask yourself, does this represent Jesus Christ? Now I get to the part that I'm scared. Women can and should be part of worship. 100%. Now I say this because last time I preached on this subject, I went to the back of the room. We used to shake hands at the back. And this guy walked up to me and said, I cannot shake your hand. How dare you talk that kind of liberation of women? I'm going to let you guys know, I'm no five-point feminist. In fact, I think most feminism is Marxism. I'm a Christian. And Jesus Christ, you don't need feminism to be an awesome, awesome relation between men and women. Jesus Christ did that. Men and women should be part of worship, but it should be ordered. Okay? You say, Amory, how do you know? Well, let me go back to the scriptures because that seems to work. Remember the creation story. Remember how it was meant to be. Remember, this is what he talks about, order. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and everything that's creeping that, you know, anyway, to get the point. Creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man. That word in Hebrew is human. In his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and no one else. Or male and female, he created them. So my point is, how in God's green earth are we going to bear God's image with one gender? When it says his image is born by both. Right? This might surprise you, but you know why genders fight today? Because of chaos. Because of the fall. This is right after they eat the proverbial apple. They try and be like God. And what is the judgment? Listen to this judgment. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then he says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. This desire, your desire here, means that your desire to control him. And what about the husband? He shall rule over you. Isn't it interesting that it's in the chaos that the genders separate? Not in the order. Paul wants order. That's why he says there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So yes, I'm going to ask you to keep silent if you're going to rag on your husband. Right, Anne? And I think there is a place to do what is ordered. But never think that this makes women less, or that this section should be something that we tell them to shut up. And when the church has done it, let me apologize. I love this last quote. Paul pictures a church in which all the members wait together on the moving of the Spirit, and all take responsibility for discerning what God is saying to them. That's a beautiful church. Male and female in God's image, waiting on Him, building each other up, sharing words with each other, sharing our gifts. That's the picture, but to be done in order. Right now, we live in a world of disorder. God created us male and female, right? And that was seen as order. Nowadays, people don't even want to talk about gender. People don't even know what a female is. We live in a world of order God gave us, where the two shall become one flesh. And now we live in a world where there's just complete chaos when it comes to sexuality. We live in a disordered world. God gave us to work the earth, and now we're destroying the earth. We live in a world where God told us to carry our cross in order, and we're carrying our sword around the world. God will bring order in the end. The question for us as a church is that who we're going to make ourselves? Or are we going to give in to the chaos of the world because they might hurt our feelings because we don't fit? I'm going to tell you one last thing. Order is the only thing that lasts. Jesus Christ came to forgive you and set you right. If you choose chaos, you will not be part of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God means order. So embrace this God. Let's worship like it's true. And let's seek the order of who God made us. And celebrate it here. Celebrate each other and our gifts. And on that day, you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have been good to us. So good. We recognize that we live in a world of disorder. I ask you by your grace to help the church to be a witness of something different. We pray for those who have found chaos, that they will be woken up. Those who are living with that sense that they're not fulfilling who they're called to be, that you would encounter them, and that you would turn us around. Lord, as we long for your kingdom, when everything will be set to rights, may we be as we're called to be, male and female image bearers of you, and may we respect and love one another. And may people who come into this church say, certainly they've been with Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.